All right, good morning, church.
Morning.
Hey, we're continuing our series. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we started just last week, so it's not too late to get on board. We're calling this series Entrusted because the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his spiritual son in the Lord, Timothy, saying, I'm entrusting to you that which was entrusted to me, and that is the very gospel. And so that's what we're talking about during this series, talking about how we've been entrusted.
Back in the conference room. Amen.
With the gospel. That's funny. Did that sound like Jonathan Minter? I think that's who that was. Somebody go get him and bring him in here to me. No. I should show him grace, right? That's the title of this message. Wow. Okay. What was I talking about? Okay. Hey, we're glad you're here today. You know, in case you haven't noticed, we're a come-as-you-are church. I mean, that just demonstrated that right there. You know, we're glad you're here, especially if you're visiting, if you're a guest, if you're here for your first, second, or third time, we're really especially glad you're here. And maybe some of you are here this morning, and you're not a believer. You're just checking it out. You know, you're here checking out the claims of Christ. And I'm a little bit echoey. Somebody, I don't know what's still going on here. Y'all pray about the sound system. I'm afraid to talk too loud. A little bit echoey. But maybe you're here this morning and you're checking out the claims of Christ. And we just would think this is a great place to do that, right? Just to come and hear what the Scripture says about Jesus and to check it out. And just by way of reference to let you know who's in the room, all of us used to be people that were looking for that. All of us used to be people who didn't know Christ. And just let me kind of check and see who's in the room. Who's in the room that you would say you used to be an atheist before you came to Christ? Okay, yeah, a couple people. You know, two or three people lifted their hand just now saying, I used to be an atheist. I didn't even believe there was a God. Who would say you were an agnostic? Now, an agnostic means you're more comfortable with your doubts than you are your beliefs. You know, you doubted a lot of things. You know, who used to be an agnostic before you came to faith? Okay, got some hands going up. And, you know, people who were formerly agnostics, they won't put their hands all the way up. They kind of do it like this right here. Just kidding. Just a joke. It's called a Christian joke. It all started with Jonathan interrupting me, right? Y'all have to remember, see if I can recover from that. Who was young? You were a young person, like under 12 when you came to faith. Wow. I don't know how many children's teachers we have in the room, but you should be looking around right now because the majority of the people, both services, first service and this, most people come to Christ. Children are very receptive to the spiritual message of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They're very receptive, and it's very important that we teach our children because of that. Who was a teenager? You were a teenager when you came to Christ. Okay, all right, a couple people. How about college? You were in college when you came to faith. All right, some people, yeah. Okay. And so here's the thing. Everybody should be really comfortable here because we all used to be without Christ at one point in our life, and then we came to Christ. And some of you might still be in that searching mode. And that's kind of cool because what we're talking about today, we're talking about, well, for a minute, the Apostle Paul just decides to give his testimony. He started this letter, and then all of a sudden he said, time out, let me tell you my story. And see, Paul used to be an unbeliever. In fact, he used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. Before he became an apostle, before God called him to be the one who wrote most of the books of the New Testament, he used to be like the worst sinner on planet Earth. That's what he says. And so we're in good company this morning. It's a good place to check it out today because Paul's going to tell us about this message of grace. And I believe today that it's been entrusted to us. The Apostle Paul handed the baton. He was running the race of life, and he handed the baton of this message of grace to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, I want you to run with it. I want you to hang on to it, and I want you to make sure you pass it on to the next generation. And that same gospel has been handed unto us, and we've been entrusted with it to hand off to the next generation, right? And not to change it or to allow anything to be added or subtracted, but to hand it off whole. And that's what this letter is about. And so as we look at this letter from Paul to Timothy, he entrusted his young protege with the gospel message of grace. And I believe that he's entrusted this same message of grace to us. And so as we look at the text today, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. I believe that we'll see three charges, three commands that he gave Timothy that he also entrusts to us as he entrusts us with this message of the gospel. So let's look at a few verses. And my approach for this series is to take it into bites. You know, instead of reading the whole 12 through 20, let's just take a few verses and then pause. That's a good way to dig down. So that's what we're going to try to do. Starting at verse 12 of chapter 1. Paul, just to set this up, Paul, who has started off chapter 1 by giving Timothy his marching orders, like, you've got some false teachers in the house and I need you to address it. And he just like goes right to work on Timothy. And then he mentions the gospel. And the minute he mentions the gospel, he goes, wait a minute, time out. I need to thank the Lord for the gospel. So that's kind of the background as he goes into verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So let's just pause right there. And I want us to look at these three charges. The first one of being entrusted with this message of grace means being thankful to Christ. The first charge is to be thankful. Be thankful to Christ because he's called us out of sin into his service. I want you to notice that Paul opens up this verse with, I thank him. He's thanking Jesus, that Jesus brought him out of his former state into this calling to follow and share the gospel. Now, as I said previously in verse 11, he had just said, I've been entrusted with this glorious gospel of God. And the minute he mentions that, he just like takes a break from the action in this letter that he says, I'm writing this letter because there's some problems in the church at Ephesus and I need you to work on it. And then he's just like, the minute he says gospel, he says, wait a minute, time out. I gotta do a little praise. I gotta do a little praise right here. And so he says, I thank the Lord Jesus, and he thanks him primarily for his grace. Look at verse 14. It says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed. Now that word grace in the Greek is the Greek word charis. Charis. And maybe somebody here is named Charis, or maybe you know someone named Charis. That comes from the Greek language. It means grace. And the word grace, some have pointed to the acronym for grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's expense. It's a good way to remember. It means unmerited favor. It means you didn't earn it, you got it free. You took the test of life, you got an F minus. Jesus took the test of life, he got an A plus. And at the cross, he says, here, take my grade and I'll take yours. I'll take your failing grade on life, and I'll take your death, and I'll take your separation from God and your unrighteousness. And here, take my passing righteousness and my relationship with the Lord and my eternal life. So this is what grace means. It means unmerited favor. And Paul says, I thank him. Now that word thank, it's really interesting. It comes from the same word, grace, except it has a different Greek ending. It ends like with an N sound, Karen. So if your name is Karen or Charis, they come from the same word, but Karen means towards, whereas Charis means in the subject form, I have received this grace. But Karen means I have grace towards or thankfulness towards. So God gave me grace, and as a result, I have grace. I have thankfulness back to him. Like that. That's what Paul's saying. And so the first response, the first command to the gospel is to be thankful that he brought us out of sin, and not just out of sin, but into service. Like that. That's what Paul is saying. I am so thankful. Let me just take a little praise break here, Timothy, and I'll get back to business and telling you why I'm writing. But I think he's like writing, and I think maybe he spilled ink on the page right here because he's just like, whoa, I'm thankful. He got like that right there, and he just had to do a little like that, right? He just got excited at that point because he said, I got the glorious gospel handed to me, and he had to take a time out and talk about it. He said, it has overflowed to me. The Greek word there, it's huper pleonazo. You probably won't use that at work tomorrow. But you might recognize the first part. Huper is where we get the word hyper. Who's got a 2-year-old? You know, right? We know what the word hyper means, right? Hyper means out the top. It means super. It means active or super. And so here's what he's saying. Your grace was super abundant as it flowed to me. In other words, it overflowed the banks and flowed towards me like a torrent. And so I'm so thankful that you didn't just sprinkle some grace on me. You've poured it at me. Now, what did Paul give Jesus? What did Jesus receive from Paul? What was the exchange? We know that he overflowed grace to Paul, but what did Paul give Jesus? Well, let's look at the description in verse 13. He says, formerly I was a blasphemer. In other words, he used the Lord's name in vain. He said Jesus Christ, except he wasn't praying. He was cussing. He said God, and he talked about eternal damnation, and he wasn't talking about the realities of spiritual things. He was cursing God and man. Paul had an evil tongue. He was a blasphemer. He said, that's what I used to be. I used to be one who just ran around cursing Jesus. He was the one who guarded the cloaks as the first Christian martyr was killed. His name was Stephen. And it says that Paul was there, whose name used to be Saul. We talked about this last week. He was born Saul, which is a Hebrew name. But when he became a Christian, he took on a Greek name because he had a ministry to the Gentiles, probably. He took on the Greek name Paulos, or Paul. But when he was known as Saul, when he was there guarding their cloaks as they stoned Stephen to death. And it says he was breathing threats and blasphemy. Maybe Jesus will save you now. Maybe your Jesus will save you now. He said, I used to be a blasphemer. That's what I gave Jesus. How many of you are blasphemers? He says, I used to be a persecutor. The Greek word here has the idea to pursue. Here's what Paul did. He wasn't satisfied just getting the Christians in Jerusalem. He started going to foreign lands trying to get them. He went on the road trying to kill Christians. Well, I don't know if there are any persecutors in the house. He was like Al-Qaeda. He was a terrorist trying to kill Christians. That's what he was. That's what he was formerly. I'm not a persecutor. I don't know any persecutors. Well, maybe you do. How do we know he was a persecutor? Well, on the road to Damascus, when he was going there to kill more Christians, the Lord blinded him. A great light shone upon him and blinded him. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, well, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he goes, I am Jesus. And you're persecuting me. Well, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Where's the body of Christ today? Well, the body of Christ is the church. Have you spoken ill of the church? Have you spoken ill of another believer? You're a persecutor. That's what Paul was being accused of. Lord, I didn't know I was persecuting you. If you persecute one of my kids, you're persecuting me. He says, I was formerly an insolent opponent. Another translation would say a violent man, one given to violence. He was an insulter. He had a short fuse. How many of us are given to anger, quick, short fuses? All it takes is someone getting into the line that says 20 items or less when they've got a whole buggy full and we're ready to kill them right there in Walmart. Short fuse. Paul had a short fuse. He says, formerly I was in ignorant unbelief. That word ignorant, we don't mean it like foolish or like a dummy or something like that. Not in that sense. More lack of knowledge is what he means here. I didn't know about Jesus. I didn't understand. I was an agnostic formerly. That's what Paul said. I used to be an agnostic. But then this is what he brought to Jesus. This is what he gave. What a deal. Here, Jesus, take my blasphemy. Put that on the cross. Here, Jesus, take my persecution of believers. Put that on the cross. Here, Jesus, take my lack of belief. Here, Jesus, take my violent temper. In Acts chapter 8, it says Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Chapter 9 of Acts says Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Acts chapter 22, Paul, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Acts 26, Paul punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. In other words, he tried to get Christians to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And he did this in raging fury against them and even persecuted them into foreign cities. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Galatians chapter 1, I persecuted the church of God violently and I tried to destroy it. This is Paul's resume. This is how he used to be before grace overflowed its banks towards him. Superabundant, or as Buzz Lightyear would say, to infinity and beyond. He got grace, way, way lot of grace. Way, he was way, way lot of sinner. And he got overabundant grace. What did Jesus give Paul in return for this resume that he handed Jesus? Well, he gave him strength. It says in verse 12, I thank him because he's given me strength. He says, I thank him because he counted me faithful and appointed me to his service. He called me out of sin and gave me a job. He says, I want you to serve me. But Jesus wasn't finished. He says in verse 13, he showed me mercy. I received mercy. And then in verse 14, he says, and I got grace. And this grace had overflowing inside of it, faith and love wrapped up in it. If we were looking for a replacement in our church for one of our staff, maybe Jonathan Minter. Maybe we need to replace him. So we go interviewing, and Saul shows up. He shows up for an interview, and we've got the deacons and the trustees and some leadership people representing, and we are all in the room. We bring him in, and Saul, tell us a little bit about yourself. Show us your resume. And he says, I was a blasphemer. I was really good at cussing Jesus. I'm a persecutor. I kill people. I'm very violent. I have a short fuse. I'm angry. And I'm ignorant. We would look at each other because we're Christians, and we would say, you know what, Paul, we'll get back to you. We'll let you know. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus signed him up. He hired him. He gave him strength. He says, I'm going to make you one of my number one men. I'm going to let you write like most of the New Testament. I'm going to put you on the road, man, and let you plant churches. What did he see? He saw a sinner that he could make a trophy of grace, right? Now, see, you got to recognize something about this letter. This letter, it's one of three pastoral epistles. Now, by the way, epistle means letter. It's not one of the apostles' wives. I know some people get confused about that. An epistle is not an apostle's wife. Epistle is a letter. And it's one of three of the pastoral epistles. It means he wrote these to help pastors. There were two pastors, Timothy and Titus. First and second, Timothy and Titus are the three pastoral letters. And he's writing to these young pastors, telling them how to lead the church. And in writing these, he's trying to explain to them about how it's not their credentials, it's not their resume that gives them the authority to lead. It's that they've been entrusted with the gospel of grace, and they are recipients of it. And Paul says, don't get worried about your credentials. Look at mine. Look at my credentials. And then here's something else we have to realize. This letter was written to Timothy, but it was also expected that he would read it publicly in the church at Ephesus. So he would get up and read this like I'm doing to you right now. For 2,000 years, people have been getting up and reading this letter publicly. And well, Timothy did it at the church at Ephesus. And so not only did Paul confess his sinful past to Timothy privately by letter, but the whole church at Ephesus heard about Paul. How many of you are keeping your past a secret? You're ashamed of it. And you've received Christ, but you're ashamed of it. Paul, all shame has been removed. He's received the gospel of grace. And he can tell people, man, I was bad. But woo, oh, I'm thankful. He saved me. That's my credentials, Jesus. So when he applied for a job, he just said, Jesus. That's my reference, Jesus. What's your second reference? Jesus. What's your third reference? Jesus. What's your work history? Been working for Jesus. I mean, that's it. You know, he just like... He says in Romans chapter 6, he says, thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Thank God. Are you thankful? Have you got your praise on today because Jesus forgave you of your sinful past, and he has poured like a river of grace towards each and every one of us? This grace is free. You can't earn it. It's the opposite of earning. It's free. He loves you just the way you are, and he wants to call you into his service. Paul's thankful. Now, why do you think Paul loves Jesus so much? I think Luke chapter 7 kind of reminds me. Remember Luke chapter 7 where Jesus was visiting that Pharisee named Simon? And he's there. He's lounging, getting ready to have a meal with Simon. And this woman comes in and interrupts their time together. Well, it doesn't interrupt Jesus. Jesus is talking, but it interrupts the thought life of Simon the Pharisee because she starts putting ointment on Jesus' feet. You see, in those days, they would lounge kind of at a table with their feet away from the table, if you can kind of picture that. And so she comes to his feet, and she breaks this ointment over his feet, and she begins to weep, and tears are covering his feet, and she begins to dry his feet with her hair. Now, that'd be distracting, don't you agree? It was distracting to Simon. And he was thinking, what kind of rabbi is this? If he were a true prophet, he would know that this is a sinful woman touching him, and how inappropriate that she's even in my house. The only reason I'm allowing it is because the rabbi's here. This is what he's thinking. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, interrupts the rabbi's thoughts with a question. He says, can I tell you something? Sure, master. Tell me something. He goes, there was a money lender, and he had two people that owed him money. One owed him 500 denarii, and one owed him 50. He called them both in, and he forgave both their debts. Which one will love him the most? And Simon said, I suppose the one he forgave the most. He said, you are right. He says, you see this woman? Ever since I arrived, she has not stopped bathing my feet with her tears. And you didn't even offer the simple, normal hospitality of a guest to have one of your servants wash my feet. You didn't even offer. And this woman has not stopped. He turns to the woman. He says, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Because he that is forgiven much loveth much. But he that is forgiven little loveth little. Paul had been forgiven a lot. And he loved a lot. Some of us think we're pretty good, don't we? I was brought up in the church. That just means you're a pretty good hypocrite. That's what it means. You've learned to speak Christianese. You've got a good dose of churchianity. Probably the best that does for you is actually the worst it could do for you. It inoculates you against the real thing. You grew up in the church. You think you're good. You're keeping some list of do's and don'ts. Paul is saying, you have not yet received the gospel of grace. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about keeping law. It's about recognizing you cannot keep the law. You are a sinner. You're a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent, angry person. You are in unbelief. I don't care if you've gone to church your whole life. Being a church member is not what we're talking about. We're talking about, have you received the gospel of grace? Are you able to admit your sins like Paul did and then to thank the Lord for his forgiveness? So this is the first that we learn, that that Paul says we must be thankful to Christ for calling us out of sin and into his service. And then here's the second charge that I see Paul giving is that we're called to be trophies of Christ's saving mercy and perfect patience. That being entrusted with this gospel of grace means being trophies. Do you get that? Trophies. Let's look at the text and see where Paul says that. We're going to keep reading. Verse 15, pick it up there. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Here's what Paul is saying. He's made me a trophy of God's grace. He's put me on display. He's made me an example. Do you see these words? Display, example. It's like here's what Paul's saying. He's like, I was the worst sinner out there. That's what he's saying. He says, I was the foremost. Do you see it? And he says, Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The Greek word there is protos. I was the number one sinner. Look at me. I was sinner number one, Paul says. But Jesus saved me so that he could put me on display as to what I can do, that I come to save sinners, of which I'm an example, Paul says. So I don't know what you've done wrong, Paul says. And I say with Paul, I don't know what you've done wrong. I don't know what sins you've committed. I don't know if you're waiting till you get your life clean up before you come to Jesus. And Jesus says, stop doing that. You'll never get it cleaned up. In fact, it's my desire to save you just the way you are so I can make you a trophy of my grace, so I can show the world if we go around saying, look how good I am, then we get the credit. But if we say, look what Jesus did, then Jesus gets the credit. He said, I want to make you a trophy of grace. I want to put you on display. I want to put you on God's mantle, a trophy of grace throughout the ages of what I've done in your life. So the world can see what Jesus can do with someone. How many of you have seen a person like that? They were headed this way. They were into addiction, or they were unable to be a good husband or a good wife, or they were a rebellious teen, and they got saved. They came to Jesus, and then you just see their life turn 180 degrees, and you go, wow, what in the world happened to that person? And I guarantee you that person will not say, well, I just finally got a grip. You know, I finally pulled myself up. And got myself, you know, you're not a person like that. You see a person like that, and with tears in their eyes, they'll confess to you, I know, I was really on the wrong road. And then I met Jesus. And then they become an example to all of us. The Lord puts them on display so we can see what the gospel can do. Now, in the midst of this, let's not miss it. In chapter 1, Paul finally tells us in one scintillating little nugget what the gospel is. See it in verse 15. He sets it up with an introductory clause, with an introductory kind of formula that he only uses five times. It's only in the whole New Testament five times. It's in 1 Timothy twice, 2 Timothy twice, and it's in Titus once. It's only in the pastorals. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Here's what he's saying. The thing I'm getting ready to say is the most important thing I'm going to say in this whole letter. Get ready. Get ready, Timothy. Get ready. Listen. Jesus did this in the Gospels. He'd go, he that has ears, let him hear. Get your ears on. Right? He'd say that. Or he would say, truly, truly, I say unto you. These are things that Jesus would say to get your attention so you could hear this truth that he was about to deliver. Here Paul says, get ready. What I'm getting ready to say is worthy of all acceptance. You better get, okay, here it comes. You ready? You see it? Here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. Some would say, well, Christ came into the world to be an example of love. And that's what we should learn from the Gospels, that we should love one another. This is true, but that's not why he came. Jesus came into the world to be an example. This is true. He came into the world to be a teacher. He was the greatest teacher who ever lived, but that's not why he came. He didn't come into the world to be a teacher. He healed people. He came into the world to be a healer and a physician who would touch people and heal. He did, that's true, but that's not why he came. That was not his purpose. Why did Jesus come? He came to die for sinners. The baby came in the manger, destined for the cross. That's why he came. He came to die. This is the gospel. Do not add or subtract from this. This saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. This is the gospel. Here it is. Here it is, Timothy. Take it. I've run the race with it. Now it's your turn. Take it like that. And when you take it, you'll be like me. You'll be a trophy of God's grace. It'll change you. Take it. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus." The angelic host and all throughout the future thousands of years, people can look at us and say, "Wow, look what God done. Look what he did with Gary. Look at how he poured grace on Gary. Look how he poured grace on you," like that. So we're like, to display God's glory like that. My friend Tony Marita, he said this. Paul highlights the amazing grace of God and at the same time says that he is the chief of sinners. That's because if you really get the gospel, then your view of God's holiness gets greater, while your awareness of sin becomes more acute and your love for Christ and the cross grows. I want to show you a graphic that I got from Pastor Darren Patrick that illustrates this idea. And here we are before Christ. We have no awareness of God's holiness and little awareness of our own sin nature. But when you come to Christ at the point of salvation, that's the point where you recognize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. At that point, when you recognize that you are a sinner, that you've fallen short of God's holiness, and you go, "I need a Savior, I can't fix this," that's called the point of salvation. That's where you receive the gospel. You say, "Yes, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that God raised him from the dead," and you're saved. Okay, so that's what happens. Now, here's the surprising thing that happens. And I said this last week, you never outgrow the gospel. Because here's what happens. After you become a Christian, you grow in your awareness of God's holiness. The more you study his word, the more you hear his preaching, the preaching of God's word, the more you study, the more you realize, wow, he's much holier than I first realized. And here's the other opposite growing acuteness that you have, and that is you become more aware of your own sin nature. That the more you're aware of his holiness, the more distant you feel from ever being able to live up to it. And so you grow more acute in your awareness of your sinfulness. But here's the beautiful thing about the cross. Here's the beautiful thing about the grace of Jesus. That the cross gets bigger and bigger in your vision. And that your view of Jesus enlarges and fills the gap. Because more and more you realize what he did for you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul's like, "I didn't know what I was doing. I was ignorant in my unbelief, but boy, I'm thankful." And not only that, he's made me a trophy of his grace. And I'm just overwhelmed. Philip Yancey, in his book, What Good Is God?, he says this, "We are all trophies of God's grace, some more dramatically than others. Jesus came for the sick and not the well, for the sinner and not the righteous. He came to redeem and transform, to make all things new. He wants to make you a trophy." Paul says, "I'm a trophy of God's grace. And my awareness of his holiness and my awareness of my own sinfulness has grown." And he busts into this doxology in verse 17. He's like, woo, he just, He's just so fired up about what Jesus has done for him that in verse 17 he says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he threw his pen across the room and he had to go hunting for it. I mean, just there's no way he wrote this sitting down. It's like verses 12 through 17 are like Paul's testimony in a little nugget right there. He just had to take, as soon as he mentioned the being entrusted with the gospel, he had to take a time out. And then he remembers, oh, wait a minute, what was I writing about? Oh, yeah, writing to Timothy. I was supposed to be telling him something. Verse 18, he picks it back up again, right? But 12 through 17, he's like, I said gospel, and then I remembered what it was. And how it's changed my life. And that's what I'm charging you with, Timothy, that you would be thankful for this gospel and that you would recognize he's making you a trophy of his grace. And then finally, let's get back to what I was trying to tell you, Timothy. I want you to contend for Christ. I want you to be a contender for Christ, fighting the good fight for the faith. I want you to stand up for the gospel, Timothy. I want you to be a contender, not just to hang on to it passively, but to not let anybody take it away from you. Not just that even, but to fight for the right to hand it off to the next person so that you hand off the same gospel that was handed to you without change, like that. I want you to contend. Well, let's see what he says to Timothy. Let's pick it up. Verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. This charge, that's a command language. This command, this is military language. Timothy reads this, and all of a sudden he stands up and does like this while he's reading it. I mean, he's getting orders. These are his orders from his captain. And then he uses that word entrust again. Do you see it in verse 18? That's where we get the title for this sermon series. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy. This is military language. I command you, you carry this. And this command rings across the ages, and we are commanded to carry this that has been entrusted to us. And then he softens it, and he says, my child. He doesn't say, I command you, Sergeant. He speaks like a captain, and then he says, my son, my child, because we're family. And then he recognizes something about Timothy. See, when we read the scriptures and Timothy's named over 28 times in the scriptures, we kind of pick up he's much younger than Paul, and he's not an extrovert like Paul. He's kind of an introvert, and he's a little bit timid sometimes, and he's young, and sometimes older people talk down to him, and he gets overwhelmed by that. And maybe when he's getting this letter, because Paul has started off in verse 3, he said, I urge you to stay in Ephesus. Don't leave Ephesus. Maybe Timothy was ready to wrap it up and leave. Maybe he's ready to pack it in. I mean, remember how we talked last week how the city of Ephesus is one of the largest cities in all of the Roman Empire? 250,000 population. One of the seven wonders of the world is in Ephesus. The temple to Artemis is there. People travel for all over the Roman Empire to come to this false worship. Timothy got put in charge of New York City. And he was from this little town just east of Tarsus, out in the middle of nowhere. He's a hillbilly. And he all of a sudden, Paul says, I charge you to be over the church at Ephesus in my absence. And I'm entrusting the gospel to you. And then he softens it and he says, my son, I'm doing this in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Prophecies previously made. Probably when he was ordained into the ministry, the elders got around Timothy and they laid hands on him and they spoke words of encouragement and they whispered in his ears and they said, you know, I just hear the Lord want me to tell you this, Timothy, that someday you're going to pastor a church. You just keep following the Lord and you follow being an apprentice to Paul. And I know you're young now, but I just see it in you. Someday you're going to be a great leader. And Timothy would be shaking his head like, I see that in you. I see the Lord wants to use you. And so the leaders in the church put their hands on him, and they spoke prophetic words over him. And Paul's saying, Now, Timothy, I'm giving you something. I'm giving you something heavy here, and I'm charging. I'm saying, come in, but at the same time, hey, don't forget. Don't forget how you got called to this, buddy. You're called. Don't let go of your calling. You see that? And then he says, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. In other words, he says, fight the good fight, Timothy. Now, we might offer the contrast that he is not saying fight the bad fight. There are bad fights. There are fights like the one I mentioned at Walmart earlier. You probably don't need to get into that fight at Walmart about somebody having too many items in the express lane. Maybe you don't need to get in the fight at the red light when grandma forgot to pull out when it turned green. Maybe you don't need to be involved in so many fights on Facebook that are not conducive to you being a presenter of the gospel. Maybe you're entering into too many controversial subjects that aren't really helpful, but they in fact create dissension. See, this was the problem in Ephesus. These false teachers were bringing up all these items that created speculations and difference of opinion, and it was creating division in the church, and the body was divided. And Paul says, get back to the main thing, the gospel, and fight the good fight. Now, I know this sounds mean, almost, like Timothy. Like, Timothy's got this tender heart, man. He just loves people, you know? And Paul's saying, Timothy, grabs him by the shoulders. I need you to contend for the faith. You can be sweet to people, you can be good to people, but if they mess with the gospel, you got to handle it. Because pastors, people that are leading, they love the sheep, but they fight the wolves. They lay their lives down. A hired hand, Jesus says, runs when the wolves come. But a real called shepherd lays his life down and dies for the sheep to protect them from false teaching. Timothy, you need to fight the good fight. And so then Paul does something that, oh, it's pretty amazing. He does something pretty amazing. Because remember I told you this letter was to be read publicly? And he says this, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And let me give you their initials, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Well, he just named them right there. I mean, like Timothy got them read this in church. And these were prominent leaders in the church, no doubt. And Timothy's like, we're calling y'all out for false teaching. And he, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, he's not playing. He's not playing. Look, Timothy, he says, Timothy, you lay your life down for the sheep, but if a wolf comes into the flock, you handle it. You handle it. You do what's right. You contend for it. And see, this is the part many people don't understand today. Christians sometimes, they fight the wrong fight instead of the good fight. And the good fight is to contend for the gospel. Don't let somebody add a long list of do's and don'ts to the gospel. Fight against legalism. The person who would say, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do that. I'm not sure they're ready to come to church. I'm not sure that preacher dresses right. I'm not sure we can you have church in a movie theater? I'm not sure that seems like, did y'all like do a something to get the demons out of that church building before you moved in? We actually did get, by the way, we did all the carpet that you see laid all over the, we had our kids and members come in before we laid the carpet and we wrote prayers down on the concrete. And we wrote names of people that we knew that weren't believers that we wanted to get saved. Actually, we did do those things. But you know what? I know the church is not it's not the steeple, it's the people. Right? We get all caught up in this legalistic stuff. And so Paul's saying, don't let people add legalism to the gospel. Now, what were Hymenaeus and Alexander doing? Well, he doesn't say right here, but in other places, in 2 Timothy, he mentions Hymenaeus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus, who has swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. So Hymenaeus is going around saying, hey, y'all missed the resurrection. That's false teaching. We can't have that, Hymenaeus. Can't have that. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions a man named Alexander, probably this Alexander. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him, Timothy, for he strongly opposed our message. He was opposing the message of the gospel. So Paul called both of them out. And he didn't just call them out, and you're probably sitting there going, is he going to skip this and just shut down here in a minute? No, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I think this means. He says, I have handed them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now, what does that mean, to be handed over to Satan? I would refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul was addressing a problem in the church at Corinth. There was a young man in the church of Corinth who was sleeping with his father's wife. And the church at Corinth was not doing anything about it. They were just letting, he just kept coming to church. And he was, just sick, perverted. There's, well, you know, we're Christians. We don't want to judge anybody, you know, and like that, you know, because we take it too far. We misunderstand that the law has a lawful use, and it's unlawful to use it to say you can't get saved without the law, but it's unlawful to say that you shouldn't have the moral principles written on your heart after you get saved. And so they were mishandling it. And Paul says to them, he says, look, you need to take that young man. If he will not stop sleeping with his father's wife, if go to him and warn him. If he doesn't do it, turn him over to Satan, that he might learn discipline. Let Satan discipline him. That's what we see here. So I have two thoughts about this, about what it means to be handed over to Satan. One view is that in the church you have protection. You're under an umbrella, a sphere of spiritual protection in the church. You're in the body of Christ. But if you will not stop sinning, and we've gone to this person, we've taken the deacons in our church, and I just did a training with our deacons last week about spiritual warfare and how to follow Matthew 18 to very carefully correct someone. We're a church that will correct people if they are in sin and they will not stop. Our purpose is not to harm them, but to make them right with the Lord. But if they will not stop, we go to them with one person and we warn them. If they refuse to stop, then we take one of the deacons with us, two people, we warn them. This is Matthew 18, if you want to read about that. If they still refuse, no, I'm not going to stop sleeping with my father's wife. I'm not. I'm going to keep coming to the church and I'm going to keep sinning. Then the third step in Matthew 18 is to put them out of the church. I think one of the things that this means is they're removed from the sphere of protection and put into the sphere of the world where Satan reigns. This is one meaning. The other possible meaning that it means is that Paul literally meant that through his apostolic authority, he was turning these two men over to Satan for physical duress, just as Job was turned over to Satan in the book of Job, so that they would learn discipline. These are challenging thoughts. But Paul says to Timothy, as a pastor and as one who's holding the gospel in your hand, do not let someone add or subtract to it. Contend for the gospel. That's the good fight. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul says this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now it's your turn. Will you contend for this message of grace? Will you see yourselves as trophies of His grace? Would you be thankful that He brought you out of sin and into a calling? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You that we can hear this word today and that we can be thankful for the way You've saved us. And I pray today for that person that is searching today, that is ready to receive You as Lord and Savior. Friend, if that's you, right in your chair, right where you are, right at this moment, you can talk to God. That's what prayer is. It's just talking to God. And just right there, would you just say to the Lord, and what matters is the condition of your heart as you say this, just with faith, say, I'm a sinner. I know it. And I need Jesus to save me. And I believe You died on the cross for me, Jesus, and that You rose from the grave. I believe that. So I invite You to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life. I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. That's what the Scripture teaches. If you If you believe in your heart that God has been, that Christ has been raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And so pray that prayer believing, and he'll save you. Others are here this morning, and you need to stop hiding in shame those things that the Lord wants to forgive you of, and receive full forgiveness, and then give him the glory for it, to be thankful. Here's the thing, if we will not prize the Savior, we will not praise him. We have to learn to thank him for his overwhelming, overabundant grace. If we won't see ourselves as trophies of God, of Christ's grace, then we'll go around claiming that we earned it. But Lord, we didn't earn it. We're not good enough. And we won't contend for the gospel if we don't cherish it. But I love the gospel. Would you say that right now to the Lord? I love the gospel. I love it. And I will contend for it. And I accept it as being entrusted to me. In Jesus' name, amen.